feels like it runs out, that your love never leaves us. You never forsake us. You never fail us. No matter where we are or what we do or what we say or where we go, you're always with us. And your love never fails. Lord, I'm sure there's been times in our lives, all of us, where we've felt like giving up on you, or maybe we did. But thank you, God, you never gave up on us. Lord, maybe there's somebody we've been praying for and or situation we've been praying for, and maybe we feel like giving up, but God, you don't give up. Your love pursues us. Your love chases us. Your love finds us. God, I pray for the person this morning as we sing these songs about your incredible love, that they have never understood your love, that they will stop running this morning and allow your love to take hold of their lives and wrap them up, and for them to understand about having a personal relationship with Jesus, what that's like. Father, I pray that you would use these words as we finish up this book of 2 Timothy, Paul writing these last words, perhaps, that he ever wrote to Timothy, his farewell words. Lord, I would pray that each of us would be able to say these same things if we were writing to someone else. God, that we will be certain and be faithful in our call to stand as we follow you. Lord, would you move in these moments, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Boy, singing those songs, I wanted to be like the Mario Brothers and just kind of give a big, you know, kind of like just, did you feel that? Did you think that's going to be awesome? I'm terrible at Mario Brothers, but I felt that awesome call. Well, it's going to be a great week. Denise and Karen, all of her folks have done an incredible job decorating, going all everywhere. Anna Best done this up here. And folks have been separating uniforms that you have washed so graciously. Whitney and Emily and Haley and some other folks are up here. Friday, we're here till like midnight Friday night. And other folks have been decorating till 11 o'clock. All kinds of stuff happening. And this is the kind of thing it makes happen, Petal First Baptist Church and the ministries that are a part of our church. And so if you're not involved and connected somewhere, I promise you there's a place where you can be a part of serving and connecting and helping us fulfill the ministries that Christ has called us to do. But I'm grateful for each of you. I know I left some of you out, all kind of folks that do things behind the scenes. You never get recognized. I just say thank you so much for what you do and why you do what you do. But again, I hope you'll be praying about this week. We're going to have a blast and a lot of fun, but also in the midst of fun, we're hoping to love on kids, to let them know that Jesus wants a relationship with them. And as they talk, we're talking about powering up and raising their game. We're going to raise our game tonight and then to understand who Jesus Christ is. So let me say ahead of time, thank you for all of you who were sacrificed this week and work all day long and come be up here for 3 or 4 hours in a nighttime on top of that. Thank you. And it will be so well worth your investment, I promise you. It's going to be a great and an awesome, awesome week. We're expecting 300 to 400 kiddos to be here somewhere around that midst. And so complete and total chaos tonight. It's going to be awesome. Speaking of that chaos, if you'll help us out after the service there, we've got to move some preschool things and kids areas back there. If you could, a couple of folks could head back that way. We need to do that. If you could help us do that, would be awesome. We need to take up a few chairs in here. Not very many, just a very few. And we can let you know what those are. We'll try to find somebody to be in charge of that. Andy, I'll tell you what those are maybe right before we dismiss Andy Simmons, and we can figure out just a few chairs we're going to take out, not a lot, because it's a long time to put them all back, so we're going to try to leave as many of them in place as we possibly can. Just take out a few of those tonight or this afternoon. If you could help us with that, that would be great. Also, there's only 8 bags. Can you believe this? We had like 80 bags of clothes, and you have taken home massive amounts of uniforms and washed them and brought them back, and we're so grateful. There's like 4 bags here and I think 4 bags there. If somebody will be gracious enough to take those last 4 bags, maybe you hadn't had a chance to grab one, you haven't been in the last couple of weeks, grab one, wash it, bring it back in the same bag, or a different bag will be fine, or a tub, and we'll get those put up for you. If you want to help in the uniform ministry, which there's plenty of help needed always, you can see Whitney or Kristen about that as they are getting all that rolling up there. One final thing, and then I will jump into our message. Let me say it before I turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. Let me say this last thing, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Outlive Your Life Phase 2. We're making progress. It's an exciting time to get to see our students use that space upstairs. We've still got to get carpet and flooring and lighting and some things up there, but the shell of it is there. Our chairs have arrived. Still got to get a sound system and all those kind of things up there, TVs and all those things to make it part. But it's exciting. They're going to be able to use that tonight. So your giving is going to make a difference already, not only in what you parked on, and you can actually see where to park, and it's a little smoother than what it once was. Looks nicer, more appealing to those that would come onto our campus, but also upstairs our students are going to have their own space. where they can call their own and they can have their ministries that take place with students. And so our middle schoolers will get to kind of kick that off with Kickstart tonight. So we're excited about that. So thank you for your giving. It's making an impact and a difference. And we'll even get to see that this week. And we're praying for some middle schoolers to come to know Christ even this week as well. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 22. I'm going to look at these verses together. I'm going to look at about five or six of these verses, a few of these names, a long list of names, and we'll talk about those names towards the end of the message. But I want to kind of key in on about five or six of these verses together. But these are some of Paul's last words. Again, I would ask you, if you were writing last words to someone, you knew perhaps, maybe you had an idea that your time was short. What would your tone be like? What would you be writing? We read Paul writing these words, and they're words of faith and of hope and of encouragement. We see no words of sadness or regret or of resignation or even disillusionment. But instead, we see out of the Apostle Paul words of triumph, words of completion, words of expectation, all this the while that his life is going to be taken from him. We find Paul writing these words more than likely or dictating to someone. He's in the Mamertine prison, a prison that was one was lowered into. It was a dungeon of one of the most awful places that a person could go. It was close to the sewer, if not the sewers, in the lower part of this dungeon, ran through it. There was little daylight, maybe a small opening of a hole of the ground, and there Paul spent his last, more than likely, spent his last days. I don't know about you, but I would perhaps wonder, would I be able to write these kinds of words knowing that my executioner was sharpening the blade that was going to take off my head? You see, here's what Paul knew and understood. John Phillips, a commentator, writes, the commentator was talking about his grandfather. He knew that he was dying, and his father said these words. His grandfather said these words to his father, John Phillips. He said these words, "There is nothing to dying. It is the living that counts." So we often might ask the question, how will we die? The real question is, how will you live? For how you live really will determine how you die. How you've lived this life, how you have walked with Christ or not walked with Christ, that will determine in the end how we die. It's the living that counts. And so Paul writes about this living that he has done up to this point. We pick up in verse 6 of chapter 4, and listen what Paul says there to Timothy. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who loved his appearing." We want to talk about Paul's final focus, and it's found in three sections or three thoughts about his final focus of the Apostle Paul's life. He talks about the first one is the present. He's talking about the present in verse number 6, the close for which he was ready, the present of Paul's life. Two things he talks about in these verses of the present. First of all, the Bible says here, Paul says he emptied himself. He has poured out his life. In other words, there was little left of the Apostle Paul, if he could put it this way. I have poured myself out. He is alluding to the Old Testament idea of the pouring of the wine over the sacrifices that were given. An idea of pouring out of his life. The idea of connecting his life to that of Christ pouring out his life on Calvary's cross. Maybe Galatians 2:20 was perhaps in the Apostle Paul's mind. "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live in this flesh by the Son of God who gave his life up for me." Paul was saying, "I have come to the place where I am poured, or I am now at the place where I'm going to pour out my life." Maybe referring to the type of death that he was going to have. He was not crucified, most commentators believe, but instead he was beheaded. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians about how his life had been poured out in the past up to the present moment. But he mentions this quote from the commentator William Barclay said this, "He did not think of himself as going to be executed. He thought of himself as going to offer his life to God. Ever since his conversion, he had offered everything to God, his money, his scholarship, his time, the vigor of his God, the vigor of his body, the acuteness of his mind, the devotion of his heart. Only life itself was left to offer. And gladly, Paul was willing to lay it down. In the present of your life, if you could describe your life where you are right now, are you pouring out your life for the cause of Christ? Can you evaluate your life and ask this question, and may I ask the same, if I look back over my week, how did I pour my life out for Christ? Now, let's be very clear. The Bible says, we talked about it last week, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. So even as you are working this week, you can be pouring out yourself for Christ. Those are important things in your home and even your hobbies. You can do these things, but let's just narrow it down. Some of you this week will have an opportunity to pour out your life. I hope that when you get through and you serve this week and you get through at 8:30 or 9 o'clock and you get home and you wrestle kids all day and all night and you get home, I pray that you have poured out. You're tired because we've left nothing back. We have poured out all that we have in this life. That's our call in life, to pour our lives out. Secondly, Paul says, my exit is imminent. My exit is imminent. The departure for Paul had come. This word is such a beautiful word here, and there's four different ways that this word could be used. I would love to spend time talking about that, but let me just tell you what these words mean. The idea of exit, of the idea of that of an unyoking an animal. The second image is that of loosening chains or fetters that were tying Paul down. The idea of loosening ropes in a tent. In other words, I'm about to go somewhere. I'm going to pick up my tent and leave. The last is that of loosening the moors of a ship, the ropes that held up that ship. Paul was saying that for him, he was about to lay down, to let go of the burdens of this life, the pain of this life, the turmoil, that which he had faced, all the suffering, and he was going to exchange that for the joy and the eternity of heaven. He said, my exit is coming. It is imminent. It's right before me. Do you know that each of us, we don't know when our exit is coming. But for some of us, God forbid, we don't know. But knock on wood, it doesn't happen today. I pray it doesn't happen to you today, though that wouldn't be the worst thing that happened to you, by the way. Matter of fact, that'd be the best thing that could happen to you. It's for those of us who are left behind if that would happen. But are you ready for that exit of your life when that day comes? D.L. Moody said this statement, someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837, but was born of the Spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh will die, but that which is born of the Spirit shall live forever. See, the Apostle Paul understood the present about where he was. He was poured out, had poured out his life. He was pouring it out up to that point, and his exit was imminent. And he lived that way. Secondly, let's talk about his past. Paul mentions his past here. He talks about what had been in the past, and he talks about three things. But he talks about the past of his life. He says this, recognizes three things. Number one, that Paul understood he was in a right struggle. He was in a right struggle. Now, there's some times in our lives where we are in a struggle, but I'm not certain all the time that it's necessarily right. We might struggle with certain things or be in a struggle with somebody or something or whatever the case may be. But Paul says, in this case, I'm in a struggle because I know that I'm on the right side, the Lord's side. What I'm doing is called. I've been called of God to do these things. And he talks about this struggle with this word, where we get our root word from the word agony. An agony. It's in the perfect tense, meaning that there was something that had completed, but the effects of it were still ongoing. So in the past, I have been in a struggle, but I'm still, he connects it back to the present of what he just talked about, I am still in that struggle. Dear friend, let me encourage you. People talk about from time to time, and I've thought about it more than ever in these last several years as I think about, though I'm still far from it, we begin to think as we hit that 50 mark, all of a sudden retirement begins to come into our mind. And people will say, well, when are you going to retire? People in retirement, the financial planner, people say, when are you planning to retire? As soon as possible, right? No, or I don't know, 70, right? 75, 65, all kinds of ages, different people retire. But can I give you a word from the Apostle Paul? That he says, I am in a struggle. I've been in one, and I am still in one. Folks, until you draw your last breath on planet Earth, you and I, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, are to be in the struggle. It's a battle, folks. In case you've forgotten, in case you maybe have missed it, maybe you've not been in the battle, but folks, it is a battle. And Satan is waging war against those who trust Christ, who know Christ, who want to follow Christ. He is waging war. Here Paul is using this battle image, that of a soldier. And don't you think the Apostle Paul knew what this idea, this image meant to him? For he had been chained to a soldier for several years, for 24 hours a day. He understood this idea of war and of battle, and the picture that he gave to the Ephesian church and talking about this war that we're in is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness, the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. He understood the struggle of fighting in the flesh that we all have in our lives. William Hendrickson, the commentator, says, it has been a fight against Satan and against the principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness in the heavenlies, against Jewish and pagan vice and violence, Paul talking about himself, against Judaism among the Galatians, against fanaticism among the Thessalonians, against contention, fornication, and litigation among the Corinthians, against incipient Gnosticism among the Ephesians and Colossians, and against fighting without and fears within, and last but not least, against the law of sin and the death operating within his own heart. You see, there's a struggle against us, and there's a struggle inside of us. And Paul says, I have been in the struggle. We're in a struggle, folks. The second thing he says about being in the past is that he had stayed on course. He had stayed on course. Whenever I hear this one phrase, I can't help but think of the image, the very first Star Wars movie I ever saw in 1979. Now, some of you don't like Star Wars, and that's fine, but so just bear with me for a moment. The image of Luke Skywalker, then those TIE fighters, right? And there's a guy that swooped down into the Death Star to go and kill and shoot this missile, this bomb, into the reactor to blow up the Death Star, right? And this guy is going, I love it. Some of you go like this, like, yeah, I'm with you. I got you, preacher. Some of you have been asleep the whole time, and all of a sudden I said, Star Wars, and you came in. Kind of like when I said a poop emoji to children, and all of a sudden they paid attention for me the rest of my sermon. So let me just say, kids, poop emoji, maybe you'll pay attention too. So here we go. So anyway, I digress. He comes down, right, and remember the guy, the older guy saying, he's like, there's TIE fighters behind me, there's TIE fighters behind me, they're going to kill me, right? And he says, what does he say? Do you remember what this phrase he said to him? He said what? Stay on target, stay on target. You remember that line, right? Yeah, he stayed on target. He died. Yeah, he died. He died. Luke, he stayed on target, right? He flipped off his computer, right? He's staying on the target. Here's what Paul's saying. I have stayed the course. There are times and seasons in our lives where we want to quit, or we want to give up, or we want to give in, we want to walk away. And Paul says, I have stayed the course. No matter what anybody else is going to do, Paul says, Lord, I'm going to stay the course. I have stayed the course. Folks, it's very easy to begin a race, isn't it? You ever watched those races before? Everybody's out there, boy, they're stretching. Got their awesome suits on and their shoes, running shoes on. But it does not look like that at the end, right? You'd be like me, because I can say that I'd look really good at the beginning, but I'd be one of those people crawling to the finish line, right? And I've been crawling for about the last 4 hours, and somebody kind of carried me to the finish line, right? But at the beginning, everybody's excited. They look good. Their hair looks good. Everybody looks good. They're ready to run, right? It's easy to start a race, but it is hard to finish one. Paul is saying, I have been a part of this course. It's a marathon. Folks, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a journey with Christ. This idea of the word marathon, we get this idea of there was a battle called the Battle of Marathon. Now, we get this idea because in this case, this is a true story of a history gone by. The Greeks and Persians were at war together. And a guy, the news had been coming that they had won the war and won this battle. And so a runner takes off and he runs all day or part of the day and into the night. He arrives the next day having run 25 miles and does what I think I would do. He gives the news and he dies on the spot. He tells the king, we've defeated them. He's so exhausted, he dies on the spot. We get our idea of a marathon from this very story of 25 miles. Now, I ask myself often, and I've met some of you runners. We have some in our church. We have some that I've met over the years. And I just have to wonder, are you a couple of French fries short of a Happy Meal? That you are running on purpose 25 miles. I admire you. I wish that I had the stamina. I would probably weigh less than I do now. But here's what I want you to know. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Paul understood this truth. He understood, and the writer of Hebrews echoed this truth, that there are some things that, though, in this course that can knock us off. Two things. Number one, encumbrances. Hebrews chapter 12 says those things that entangle us, right? Some things that are not really sin, not really bad things in and of themselves. We get involved in things sometimes that we don't finish the course because we get so tied up in the stuff of the world. We get so tied up in chasing the culture and the things that our world says will make us popular or successful, or will make our kids this or that, or will make us successful and climb the ladder and do this. And these are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but when they keep us from on the journey which Christ has called us on, they become things that weigh us down, and we can't really fulfill the calling that Christ has in our lives. Secondly, he says in that passage of Hebrews chapter 12 that our sin, obviously far worse and more damaging, is the sin that wraps us up. We must be constantly, as we're running this race, be reminded to keep our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so in times when you're running, dear friend, listen to me carefully, when you're running in this race, and sometimes even inside the church, you'll find it hard to run the race. But let me give you a word, a fresh word from the Lord this morning. Here it is. Are you ready for it?
I said, are you ready for it?
I just don't know if y'all heard that. Here's a fresh word. Here it is. We're called to finish the race, no matter what anybody else does. And listen, we got to get rid of the encumbrances. We've got to get rid of the sin and keep our eyes on Jesus. Because listen, that's who you're supposed to be running for anyway. And if you're running for somebody else, his approval or pleasure or their permission, then folks, we have missed the mark. We are called to run with our eyes set on Jesus, who is the author, the one who created, the one who made your faith, the one who will perfect your faith. Because folks, when you take your eyes off of Jesus and you put them on somebody else like a preacher, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down. You're going to be hurt. It's going to happen. When you put your eyes on somebody else for your approval to stay in the race, you will quit. You will stop. But oh, dear friends, may God call us afresh and anew to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because here's the good news. His love will never fail. His love will never let you down. His love will never let you go. Isn't that good news? Good. Two of you thought it was good news. Praise the Lord. All right, what is this other one here, by the way? He kept the faith. He kept the faith. Paul says, I was true to the Word of God and the gospel that God called me to those many years ago. Now, as a pastor, obviously this implies and is very important in Scripture to me because that's my calling. But let me make it very clear for those of us sitting in these chairs this morning. The calling is the same for you. You are called, and I am called to keep the faith, to stay true to the gospel, to stay true to the Word of God. When our culture and even some Christian culture would say that the Bible is antiquated, it is outdated, it doesn't really have the answers for today's world and cultural issues in which we live. Which is why this summer we're going to jump into the most challenging sermon series I have ever done in the 30 years I've been doing ministry. We're going to talk about some of the most challenging issues of our time and of our culture and see what the Word of God says and how it informs what we're called to do and who we are called to be. And how do we do that, dear friend? We keep our eyes on Jesus and we stay in the Word. We cherish the Word. We love the Word. We live the Word. We walk with the Word. It's a true story about passion for keeping the faith. There's a young French girl, true story, who was born blind. After she'd learned to read by touch with Braille, a friend gave her a Braille copy of Mark's Gospel. She read it so much that her fingers became callous and insensitive. And so in an effort to regain her feeling and be able to read the Word of God she desperately wanted to read, she began to cut the skin on the ends of her fingers so she could feel the Braille. Tragically, the calluses were replaced by permanent, even more insensitive scars. And so she sobbingly gave the book a goodbye kiss, saying, "Farewell, farewell, sweet word of my Heavenly Father." And in doing so, she discovered that her lips were far more sensitive than her fingers and spent the rest of her life reading the great treasure of the Word of God with her lips. Do we keep the faith like that? Do we treasure God's Word that helps us keep the faith? Paul looked in the present. Paul looked back to the past. And lastly, Paul looked to the future. His final focus involved these three things. He talks about four things quickly about the future. Number one, he tells young Timothy about the promise. There's a promise. He says in verse number 8, there is in the future laid up for me. Paul believed the truth that what he would do here on earth would matter when he gets to heaven, and that those things that Christ said, that we should build up riches in heaven and not on this earth, that they one day will be there waiting on us. They are laid up for us there. I can remember going as a young child to my grandparents' house in Tupelo, Mississippi, and we didn't get to go there but once or twice a year. This was back in the dark ages when we had to drive the Natchez Trace at a whopping 45 miles an hour. So we didn't go very often and drove down those blessed. You know, driven not just Trace to Tupelo. What, isn't that a blessing? And just nothing but trees. I mean, what a, who made that road? Good night. There was one store to stop at, the halfway station, we called it, between Jackson and Tupelo. Some of you may remember it. The only place you could get gas or get something to eat or drink. And we would go up to my grandparents' house. And so there was anticipation with Bill when you got there, right? And my grandmother was like some of you typical grandparents. And my in-laws are here, and they are much like them. They became really super nice people when they became grandparents. They were super mean like my parents were when they were parents. When they become grandparents, somehow y'all lose your mind. And I plan to do the same thing because we're just going to pass it down because that's what we just do, right? You just lose your mind. You become super nice. And the word no goes out of your vocabulary, right, grandparents? Right, grandparents, right? You wish you could have had them first, right? It's a good thing you didn't kill your kids so you could have grandkids, right? That's what I've always been told. But I can remember going up there. My grandparents would take us to, anybody remember Woolworths? You might remember that story? Yeah. Kiddos, this was the W before the W you know now, right? Walmart, there was Woolworths, right? That was a toy store that had Hot Wheels cars. Now, back in the day, because we didn't have these little things with buttons and gadgets like this, we had cars. We had to actually use our real life imagination. And so we actually played things like that. And so I would go up to, that was a slam, wasn't it? And so I would go up into and go to their house, and she would buy. So we go in the store, and she'd say, "You ready for this? This good day. Whatever you'd like to get, you get it." Man, we would get like cereal. Like my mom made us eat like healthy stuff, like Bran Buds, right? She let us eat like, you know, Captain Crunch and Count Chocula and, as my mama called it, Boo Boo Berries. You know, we bought every kind of cereal. And then we got all of those toys we wanted, right? But when it came time to go home, guess what we had to do? Mama would come, or dad, or both would come pick us up, and mama would, I can still hear her saying in my ear, I wish she was here. She would say, "Welcome back to the real world and the Wicked Witch of the East." That's what she would say, right? She was a little bit ill that my grandparents were so nice to us, let us do anything. We could stay up late at night. We could eat like 10 Oreo cookies. I can remember my brother at 13 or 12, he would have like the little flour cookies. He would have one on every finger, like the ones you had the little holes in you could stick, and he would eat all 10 of those. You know, we would, he just jumped for a week. It was great. But here's the problem. So when the Wicked Witch of the West or East came and picked us up, all that stuff, you know where I had to stay? At Granny's house, right? And here's what she'd say. I promise you, she said, smiled her face, "It'll be here when you get back." I promise. And we go back, and we drive that awful 3 hours of dread, all in the while in our dreams as we're thinking, I can see that clear tub. I can see the pantry underneath the stairwell. A clear white tub that was filled with Oreo cookies. And it was always there every time. She had laid it up for me. Now listen. Oh, it's a good word. I love it when I get to preach to myself. This is a good word. The things that you do, that you're called to serve, and you think nobody notices, nobody cares, nobody gives a flip what you're doing and how you're serving and how you give and how you're doing things that nobody sees. Folks, God knows, and He says there's coming a day where you lay it up in heaven. It'll be here when you get here. You can take it to the bank, friend. Not only is it laid up, there's a prize. He says the crown of righteousness. He's referring, talking about this greatest prize for an athlete during this time was a laurel wreath of the Olympic Games of the days. But here he's talking about the crown that Christ would give to him in reward for what he had done, and how he had lived this life. Nero was about to declare Paul guilty and condemn him to die, and Christ, the righteous judge, was about to declare him innocent and righteous in heaven. And what do you use those crowns for, by the way? To put them at the feet of Jesus. The third one, the pledge. That day. He talks about that day. And that day, the first day that Jesus appeared, you remember very few knew that he had come, right? We talk about it every year at Christmas. The angels announced it, but only the shepherds heard it. Only Mary and Joseph and the shepherds knew it. The wise men were chasing the star. They didn't know exactly who he was yet, but they were the only people who seemed to know that Jesus had come. That the day that had been promised and prophesied for generations had finally come. But make no mistake, friend. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, it's talked about in Revelation, when Jesus comes back the next time, and he will. That is not something that should scare us. That is something that should build great joy and anticipation in our hearts. That he's coming again, and the whole world will know it this time. And the Bible says that every knee will bow on heaven, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. The last part, the people. He said, those who loved his appearing. Do you look for God's appearing? Do you long for it? Do you wish it would happen? Do you ever think about it? Or are you like me sometimes that I get so wrapped up in this world and the joys and the sorrows and the highs and the lows and the good and the bad, and we get tied up in it, and we forget that we're called to be people who love his appearing. Folks, as a child of God, death should not be something we ever have to fear. Instead, we should be like the Apostle Paul and look to the present, look back at the past and to the future, and be able to say, I'm ready. Let me share these last several things with you quickly. The verse is 9 and 21, and Paul talks about his fervency. In verse 9, he tells young Timothy to come, make every effort to come to me quickly. He tells me, verse 21, that winter is approaching fast, which meant the ships that would come to bring Timothy from Ephesus to Rome, the time and the window for him to get there was quick. There was also a sense, it appears, of a sense of urgency in Paul's life. You know what? I think perhaps in the middle of all this, though, Paul was probably a little bit discouraged. He was human, after all. You know, Paul wanted his son in the ministry to come be with him in his final days. And so he senses and sends for Timothy to come. Come before winter, Timothy. I need you. Let me ask you a question. Who in your life need you to come before winter in their life. That you and I would make time to listen to the appeals of our friends and family and those that need us to hear that call and respond. Paul goes through and lists his friends and his foes in several different verses here, verses 9 through 16, 19 and 20. He talks about, I'm just going to blow through these. There's a lot to be said about these. He talks about the deserter Demas. He talks about the departed who had gone on a mission. The guys there, Crescens and Titus. He talks about the doctor Luke, the only guy who stayed with Paul. He talks about the disciple John Mark. Let me stop with him for just a quick moment. John Mark, you remember back at the very first missionary journey, we talked about the book of Acts. They went together, and the second one, they get ready to go. And in the middle of the first one, John Mark left and went back home. We don't know the story of what happened, but evidently it was a big controversy. It caused a lot of problems, and when finally they look at it, and Paul puts his foot down and says, Barnabas, if John Mark is going, I'm not going with you. It was a fracture. And now we see in Paul's closing days, and we know before this point that the relationship had been restored, but he says, and make sure you bring John Mark, for he is useful to me. Don't ever think, oh, that's a good word. Don't ever think it's too late to make things right. There might be some of you in the room this morning, you have fractured relationships in your life. Family members, friends, co-workers, maybe some fractures inside of this room. Let me challenge you. Don't wait for the other person to make it right. Do what's biblical, and you make it right. Oh, well, I didn't do anything. I was right. All the more reason for you to go and make it right. Folks, we need each other in this battle. And you know what Satan loves to do in the church? He'll attack from without, and he'll attack from within. And he'll bring disunity where there should be harmony. He'll bring division where there should be focus. Let us have some John Mark moments in this church body. Talks about several other people, Priscilla and Aquila, some people that were very faithful to him, and some new friends as well, and a foe, Alexander. He talks about these last three quickly, his frustration, his forgiveness. In verse 16, we see Paul say, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Paul was human. Paul was expressing his feelings. At some point, an initial hearing, evidently, best we can understand Roman law, Paul had to have an initial kind of hearing where there's enough for the charges to go forward. And Paul, for some reason, not even Luke, no one was with him. Can you imagine standing all by yourself? Have you ever been in a courtroom before and never had to stand before a judge? I have. I was 16 years old. I got my very first ticket. I've told you this story before, and I've stood there in a courtroom in downtown Jackson, and I look at the docket, down this docket, and there's all these people. They're going to have, like, drug possession, drug charges, and then one guy's murder. And this guy walks in. He's in a white suit and a white hat and a cane. There's four dudes walking with him. He comes in, and I'm going, oh, my gosh. Why am I here? And I'm all by myself. And I'm praying, oh, and I'm reading, by the way, the book, if any of you remember this, Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. Okay. And so I'm like, this is like horrible. I'm like, I am like, and my dad said, if you're going to fight this, you're going to have to go by yourself. And I had gone to the initial court hearing, and that went so. And so I go to this thing by myself. Dad said, I'm not coming. And I'm praying, oh God, please let my dad come. Please. I'm so bold on the outside. Oh, I'll go tell that judge like it is, right? You know? I got in there, my knees were knocking. I'm back there reading this book. I'm on the back row. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And about the time they start calling names out, there stands 6'2", Bill Eubank. Oh, what a sight that was. He didn't say a word. He just came and sat down beside me. And all he did was just smile. He said, you going to say anything? I'm like, thanks for coming. I start crying. Like, thanks for coming. This is terrible, you know. So we get downstairs. This is the best part of the story. And so we get downstairs, and the police officer that wrote me the ticket didn't show up. My judge says, well, I guess I have to dismiss it. And my dad said, that's it? And I'm like, shh. I'm like, hush. Don't say anything else. I got bold then because he was standing beside me. standing before all by himself. There's some of you, there's been some seasons in your life, maybe you're in one today, and you feel like you're the only one standing there. Look at verse 17 and 18, though. His father. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. This is the way most of our translations would read those verses, I think. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I could prove those sorry sapsuckers wrong. They hurt me. They wronged me. And now they're going to get it. That's what sometimes we feel like. You know, Paul had already forgiven them, and he says, what does he say? Three things. Number one, I just got to hush. Number one, he stood with me. Folks, listen to me. When nobody else will stand with you, God will stand with you. God will stand with you. You can be in a crowd of people and feel all alone. And it's you against the world, it may feel like. And God says, I will stand with you. And by the way, can I just give you a fresh word? That's the only one you need. Secondly, he strengthened me. He strengthened me. To do what? To share the gospel. Paul never forgot his calling or his mission, did he? God's not going to stand by me and strengthen me so that I can do what I want to do. He's going to strengthen me so I can do that which he's called me to do and share the gospel. Even in jail, even as I testify before the Roman authorities, I will share the gospel. And lastly, he says he secured me. And the security, he talks about he delivers him from the lion's mouth. And so at some point, initially, maybe in this initial trial, Paul could have been executed immediately, but in this case, he was not. And said, but more than it secured me, he was talking about what was to come. Lastly, notice this, his final farewell. We believe somewhere around 68 AD, the Apostle Paul was taken out of the Mamertine prison. He'd been a believer for some 30 years since that road to Damascus experience had happened. He was led outside the city, bowed his head over that block, closed his eyes, and when he opened them, he was looking straight into the eyes of Jesus, who I have to believe said, welcome home. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Some of us today, I drank a glass of it this morning of Borden chocolate milk. In 1904, William Borden, the heir, the son to the estate of the Borden Dairy Estate, in 1904 graduated from Chicago High School. As an 18-year-old kid, he was already a multi-millionaire. For his high school present, his parents gave him a trip, a senior trip, to beat all senior trips, a trip literally around the entire world. He traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe. While in college, trying to figure out what he wanted to do with his life, he began to notice after this trip, and he noticed on this trip the hurting people in the world and those who didn't know Christ. He had been saved under the ministry of R.A. Torrey as a 7-year-old boy and found Christ. He did some incredible things while studying at Yale University. But of course, he was expected to take the reins of the Borden Dairy estate when he graduated Yale University in 1909. But instead, he went to Princeton Theological Seminary. He felt called, surprisingly, in 1909 and beyond, to go to a people group in China, some 15 million Muslims, of which none knew Christ and there was no known missionary to them. Against his parents' greatest wishes, he departed to go to China by way of boat, of course. He stopped in Egypt on the way on his journey. And while in Egypt, at the age of 25, he got spinal meningitis. And before his mother could get to him, he died. What's interesting to note is after his death, his parents found his Bible. And they found three words written in his Bible. The first words they found was the word "no reserve." And by those words, a date placing the note shortly after he renounced his fortune in favor of missions. At some later point, a few years later, he had written the word in his Bible, "no retreat." Dated shortly after his father told him he would always have a job in the company and told him if he left, he would never let him have a job in the company ever again. And amazingly, in Egypt, shortly before he died, with spinal meningitis, he wrote the words, "no regrets." No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. When the news of his death was cabled back to the U.S., nearly every American newspaper carried this story. A wave of sorrow went round the world, the newspapers said. But Mary Taylor, who wrote in an introduction to his biography, wrote this statement. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Dear friend, I wonder if you and I would heed the call that William Borden heard. And for some, it might literally be to heed that call to go to the ends of the earth. But maybe for most of us, that's not the call, but a call to follow Christ. And we will be able to say at the end of our days, and would it be found written in God's word, "no reserve, no retreat, no regrets." I pray it will be said of you and me and of this church that we lovingly are part of, Petal First Baptist Church. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning for these words. How they have stirred my heart, how they have challenged my heart, how they have encouraged my heart. Lord, as we stop and as we consider and think through our lives about where we are we pouring out our lives this morning? Are we emptying ourselves, ready for our exit? As we look in our past, all of us would have regrets, but are we in that right struggle, staying on the course and keeping the faith? Are our eyes on our future, ready for what awaits? God, thank you this morning that you are a Father who stands by us, who strengthens us, and secures us. Lord, for some this morning to understand the truth of what we've talked about, they need to know Christ as Savior and Lord. To admit they're a sinner. They've missed the mark. To ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, past, present, and future. To believe that you are the Son of God who loved them so much that you gave your only Son to die a horrible death, poured out your life for them and even for me. And they would believe that in such a way that it would not just be with their head, but to their heart. To confess you as their Savior. They cannot save themselves. And to commit their life to you as Lord, as the boss of their life. To say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, wherever, whoever you want me to become, that's what I want to do. For others this morning, Lord, there are some things that were pointed out in these last messages that we need to act upon. God, help us to not be, as James says, be hearers of the word and walk out thinking it applied to somebody else. But God, ask ourselves the question, what does it apply to me? What do I need to do in response to what I've heard? For Lord, you are speaking. Your Holy Spirit is at work if we will but listen and hear and heed your call. I pray we'd be able to walk out of this room this morning and be able to echo the same words that William Borden did. No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. God, would you move in these moments? This is your time. Holy Spirit, would you move? This altar is open as they know, Lord, to come into business with you. Maybe they can be with someone across the room. Lord, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we would do it. Lord, I pray we wouldn't. I pray that nobody would move, that we won't go to the nursery. We won't stay right here in this room and let you do business. Just a few people go to the back to do the offering as we need to do. But God, I pray this would be holy moments, that we do business with you and we don't just lightly take these moments. As we're going to sing this song of invitation, Lord, of saying that, Lord, that you know our name and our thought, you love us, and we want to put our life in your hands. God, may you move in these moments as we respond to you. In Jesus' name.